Just do it. It's okay.
Trigger warning. This podcast may burn down your tent.
This is how we disable toxic masculinity.
We need to kill all men.
This pagan patriarchalism that is coming back out of the shadows.
Feminists hate patriarchy.
It's the woman that runs the show and the woman that runs the community and is the backbone of their area.
I'm a nasty woman. A loud, vulgar, proud woman.
Patriarchy.
You are male privilege.
Are you saying you have authority over me? Go eat your superior!
I personally can't see why egalitarianism would be a bad thing.
The assumption that wives should make babies instead of money is part of the patriarchy.
Don't say hi to strange women you don't know.
Patriarchy.
The patriarchy.
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 Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord, rather than for men. And that is Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. You are on the Fight, Laugh, Feast Network, and you are listening to The Patriarchy. My name is Tony DePonte, and I am joined by my co-host, Pastor Joseph Randall Spurgeon.
Woman, get back in here and make me a sandwich.
Joseph, what sandwich are you eating today?
Hey, man, I'm out here with my mail-ordered bride because, you know, I can't get a wife any other way. And at least that's the rumor. So out here with her and my kids, and we're sitting around a campfire. We just finished up. I guess you could call this a sandwich. It's got graham crackers and chocolate and marshmallows. We call that a sandwich. And so we're eating some s'mores. So we're out here camping. It does unfortunately look like it's going to rain. So I'm kind of hoping Matt Williams will get here and help us get our tent set up.
There's going to be so many tent jokes this episode.
It'll be like extreme camping.
There you go.
It's intense.
My sandwich is actually eerily similar. I did not know that's what you were going to say, really. My sandwich is actually three graham crackers, and it's the marshmallow and some chocolate, and you make a s'more tent. One of my kids did that once. I thought it was kind of cool. I don't know if that's a sandwich, but I think it's kind of fun. And it goes along with today's episode because it's got to have a tent theme. Everything's got to have a tent theme today.
Yeah. Like I said, it's going to be intense.
Tense. Yeah. Nice. Intense.
You know why you can't.
Did you even mean to make that pun?
Yeah.
Nice.
Did you know why you can't run through a campground? You can only ran through it?
No.
It's because it's past tense.
Oh, this is becoming a theme every episode now. Bad dad jokes. Well, that's what happens when you put two dads on a podcast. All right. Well, speaking of other men doing ill-advised things...
Florida man, we salute you.
A Treasure Coast man is accused of provoking a small alligator to bite his arm, then pouring beer into its mouth. Two people are facing charges for the incident. According to the Florida Fish and Wildlife Conservation Commission, officers started investigating in August, and officials say Noah Osborne caught the alligator, then Timothy Koepke provoked it to bite his arm. A video reportedly shows Koepke feeding the animal beer as it's struggling. When officers interviewed Koepke last month, they say he acknowledges being in the video and says the alligator was alive. When they released it, both men were released on bond. Katie Johnston for CBSMiami.com.
Well, I mean, they released him. They gave him a beer, and they released the alligator. I mean, it's more like a public service to the animal, isn't it? I love that The guy made it bite his arm. I mean, how drunk do you have to be to get an alligator to bite your arm just so you can give it beer? That's wow. Yeah.
Where were you on the night that happened?
Where was I the night that happened? I was not in Florida. Although, you know who lives in Florida? Matt Williams from How to Build a Tent. What if he's got a pet alligator and likes beer?
Well, folks, don't be feeding the animals beer. Save that for yourself. All right, we ought to get serious, and we are looking forward to the interview here with Matt and talking about building up a business, about being a man who take risks, who works hard, has a hard work ethic, and is working to financially take care of his family and to build up for the kingdom. That verse you read at the beginning was, you know, and everything we do, all the works that we're to do is for the glory of God. We work as unto him. And so whatever our vocation, our job, our calling, we are to work it not as people pleasers or just trying to do the bare minimum to get by, but rather working sold out for the Lord, because we have a purpose to glorify him. And part of that is that we've talked much about taking dominion of the creation mandate, to being fruitful. And so we need to be fruitful in every aspect of our life. And that includes hard work. And that hard work, and you know, you've heard this phrase before, you work smarter, not harder. Part of that hard work can be working smarter to establish businesses and to get yourself multiple revenues, streams of revenue and other aspects to be able to put your efforts into building up the kingdom. You know, Jesus had a whole lot to say against materialism, against just storing up goods for yourselves. He tells us not to worry about tomorrow. In Matthew chapter 6, he talks about being anxious and for our clothing and food. And so we're not to pursue materialism for its own benefit and to be worldly. But at the same time, we are to work hard. You know, there's this book, Tony, called The Puritans, Worldly Saints is what it's called, Worldly Saints. And it's very interesting. It's a book about the Puritans. And one of the things that he really dives into is this idea that we've heard mentioned before called the Puritan work ethic. You've heard that before?
Yes, I have.
All right. So, you know, when we think of Puritans, Tony, we probably think of, really, it's an insult, right? You don't want to be called that. Heck, it was an insult when it was first came up with.
Right.
It was an insult to them.
Yeah.
Someone once defined a Puritan as a man whose greatest fear is that someone somewhere might be having a good time. And so that's actually what we think of Puritans, and that's the insult. But, you know, the original insult of a Puritan, many of it came from Catholics who thought the Puritans were too jolly. They accused them of things like singing Geneva jigs.
Wow.
And so rather than being this, like, crutchety old geezer trying to destroy life, the Puritans were full of joy, and part of that was in their work. They served unto the Lord all their lives. Everything is to the Lord. And what I wanted to do is just give you a taste of what some of the Puritans had to say about work. And so I'm going to read you a couple quotes here from William Tyndale says, if we look externally, there's a difference between washing dishes and preaching the word of God. But as touching pleasing God, none at all. So the idea is that, you know, you externally, you look at preaching, you look at doing dishes, a very mundane task, it seems like. But to God, there's no difference, is what William Tyndale's saying. Both of these tasks are done to please him, are to be done to glorify him. And when they are, whether it is a task as being a dishwasher or a preacher, you're serving the Lord. Mm-hmm. Your job is sacred. Your work is sacred. William Perkins, one of the Westminster divines, said very similar, the action of shepherding, keeping a sheep, is as good a work before God as a minister in preaching. And none of this was to bring down preaching. And you know the Puritans have a very high view
of
preaching. But instead, this lifts up our job, our vocation, our calling, our work. Hugh Latimer, another one, said, "This is a wonderful thing, that the Savior of the world and the King above all kings was not ashamed to labor, and to use so simple an occupation. Here he did sanctify all manners of occupations."
Yeah, I think I've seen today, even in rebuilding the house that we live in now, it's my grandfather's old house, all the men on my street, for the most part, the ones at least that I know of, they all work in a trade. So, I've got a plumber, I've got an electrician, I've got a guy who does roofs, a guy who does woodworking, a guy who does bricklaying. I mean, you name it, they're probably on my street somewhere. And one of the things that really struck me was they could basically charge whatever they want at this point, because for whatever reason right now, we have this very low view of actual work, like actual work with your hands. And so it's so funny to kind of compare that back to the time of Christ, and what Jesus did. I mean, Jesus worked with his hands. He was a carpenter. And, it seems like when we think back then about working on your own, we have a high view of it then, but now we have a low view of it. It's just kind of an odd thing about our society. I think it kind of shows where our priorities are and how we view basic male attributes.
Yeah, and the scriptures do say a lot about materialism, which is what I already said. And so we can tend to think then, well, if a man's wealthy, if he's worked hard and he's accomplished, then he's sinning. There's something wrong with that man. And that's not the way scripture paints that. You think of Abraham in the scripture, very wealthy man, Job, a wealthy man.
Yeah, fair.
But when you read about these men, they're using their wealth for God's kingdom, to glorify God. And so bringing that around to work, whatever our vocation is, or if it's, in a sense, as we're going to talk here with Matt about multiple streams of revenue and almost you might say many different vocations, in a sense, is the idea is building up your household, building up your business for the purpose of glorifying God and his kingdom, not for its own benefit and purpose. I want to read you this thing by Richard Baxter. He says, "The public welfare or the good of the many is to be valued above our own. Every man, therefore, is bound to do all he can for others, especially for the church and the commonwealth." One thing we're conservatives, and so we're very much opposed to socialism and communism and that kind of thing, but that can tend to make us think, well, this idea then here of doing all we can for the commonwealth, for the public good, the Puritans over and over again talk about the public good, Cotton Mather's and others, they're not talking about a top-down governmental system. They're talking about men growing up their homes for the public good and their businesses for the public good, doing good in the commonwealth, in the area around them. And so part of being a godly man then is hard work to protect your family, provide for your family, but then seeking ways to grow beyond that so that you can love your neighbor and take care of those less fortunate around you.
Well, I think that's a difference between socialism and communism and then the view of, you were talking about with the Puritans and talking about for the commonwealth is socialism, communism, all that, that's a forced, if you want to say forced love of neighbor. It's not really love of neighbor, but you know what I'm saying? Versus as Christians, and as the Puritans would say and others have taught, that it ought to come out of our love for Christ, that we love our neighbor and that we want to better the community around us, better our family, better our neighbors because of that, as a means to give glory to God by taking care of the people that are made in his image versus being forced to do it by the government, like you said, like a top-down.
And you recognize when we think of in America, the New England, the Puritans, the Pilgrims, when they came over, they attempted the kind of socialist model in their society and their local community, and they realized very quickly it didn't work. It fell apart.
Yeah.
Socialism always leads to destruction. Actually, Tony, I have this book It's called The History of Socialisms in America. And can you guess when it was written?
Oh, boy. Wow, I don't know. I mean, it could be written very, very recently or long ago. I don't know which one to pick at this point. I'm guessing long ago.
It was written right around 1900.
Wow.
And it's The History of Socialisms in America.
If they only knew.
Well, they went back and traced all these different communities, and this was actually written by a socialist-leaning person. And what's funny is he traced all these communities, and in every single one, they kind of start off good with this idea we're going to be top-down, everybody's going to share in the wealth that everything's going to have. There's not no capitalism, no kind of that kind of system. And in every circumstance, it starts off on fire for maybe about a year, even at that, and then it falls apart, and it everybody goes bankrupt. The whole thing is just a disaster. Mm-hmm. And so this is like a 400-page book. I've read through it, and at the end, this socialist is like, the main issue is that we just haven't had the right people to do this.
It's always the excuse. It's always the excuse. It's never worked ever. But when it does, it'll be great.
Yeah. So we're not pushing for that mindset. And I think the Puritans realized very quickly that was not going to work. Yet they still encouraged men to be about picking a trade or a calling or a vocation that would benefit their family, benefit the church, and benefit the public good. That is, the work that they would do would be a benefit to others. And you should put your life, you should throw your life into that. Not as if that's the only thing you do, but you work hard as unto the Lord so that you can serve others.
We're going to take a break. When we come back, we're going to be on the line with a familiar voice to anyone who listens to our network. We're going to be on the line with Matt Williams from How to Build a Tent. We're going to talk about building your own business, working for yourself, and how you can use that to give glory to God. So stick around. You're on the Fight, Laugh, Feast Network, and you are listening to The Patriarchy. We'll be right back.
Worship is not our idea of trying to please a benevolent being. Worship ultimately is something that God Himself demands of His creatures.
Join us this January as we will enjoy fellowship, spiritual growth, and the worship of God at the 2020 G3 Conference. For information and reservations, visit g3conference.com.
We're on the line with Matt Williams. Matt is the host of How to Build a Tent and the co-host of Reformgelical with A.D. Robles. He is an entrepreneur. He has started companies, sold companies. He has a personal chef company, an investment company. He has an MBA from Pepperdine, and he is married to his wife, Kelly. And together they have a son and a daughter on the way. Matt, welcome to the Patriarchy.
Thank you, guys. I'm honored to be on the show. And in fact, to prep for the show, I made myself a brisket sandwich that I smoked myself.
Why'd you make it for you can't make it for yourself. Your wife is supposed to make it for you. That's how you prep for the show.
I'm still learning how to be a patriarch.
Apparently.
Yes. We'll give you a B for effort.
Nah, I don't know about that.
Okay, thanks. Well, give me some grace.
Yeah. So, Matt, I'm super excited to have you on the show. Been looking forward to this. When I grew up, Matt, I grew up in West Virginia, and in not the poorest of poor, but I wore Air Jordache to school, and so the people, you get made fun of that and that kind of thing, but we didn't actually go on vacations like everybody else did to the beach and all that kind of stuff. We actually, we would travel around West Virginia and do a lot of camping. And so I'm pretty excited to have you. We always used our the tents you get at Walmart. So I was excited to be able to figure out how to custom make our own tents.
Yeah, this is going to be a great camping show. And if we have some time, I'll tell you how to make the ultimate s'more. But I have to say, coming from California, growing up there, I don't even know what a DoorDash is to make fun of you for.
Oh,
it was the fake. It was the fake version of Air Jordans.
Okay.
But yeah,
also known as like minor boot for West Virginia.
Yeah. So, well, no, I am excited to have you on the show. We one of the things that we talked about as men, as providers, as builders, and that just goes right in line with it. Your wheelhouse, which is building up a business, building up and investing. And so just get us some biography behind what's going on. So tell us a little bit more about your businesses, kind of the work that you're doing, and fill us in with that.
Mm-hmm. Well, today I recently just moved to Florida. I was in Hawaii for 2 years after I sold an app company that I had. So I took 2 years off to kind of reset and figure out what I wanted to do. And then during that time, I was talking with Gabe a lot and consulting with him, helping him build the Fight Laugh Feast Network. And then I ended up moving recently to Florida. So one of the things I was able to do, since I work from home, my consulting businesses and my entrepreneurial stuff, like the podcast businesses that I have, is able to move that here. And then when I moved here, I thought it would be a good idea to get to know the neighbors and some other political connections that I met in the area. So I decided, hey, a good way to stay in contact with these people is to start a business. So we started a personal catering company, which is called The Taco Guy, something that we had in California that they do not have in Florida. It's really strange. The Floridians love their Tex-Mex, but I just think it's absolutely disgusting from coming from authentic Mexican food in California. And so one of the things that I think is important to do in business is to be able to take things from other areas or other industries that work, concepts that have been proven, and apply them to different areas. And then a lot of times you can find value in that and find a business, find a niche for you to work in. So that's what I'm doing with the Taco Guy Catering Company.
Huh. So you like make tacos and then like cater lunches and businesses and that kind of thing?
Yeah. So one of my goals is to kind of create businesses, put a lot of work into it, use my expertise, and then delegate everything out. And so this is a really great opportunity because you can just hire a cook and they will go out with the equipment that you give them and they'll work as a subcontractor and they will go out to a party and cook the meal there for the party. And then we will collect the payment through our website and then that's it. So it's really hands off once we, filed the paperwork, set up the processes, paid for all the equipment, found the people to do the cooking, and then it's kind of hands off. And the goal from what I've learned, from what I've heard, and from the millionaires and billionaires I've got to talk to is the goal is to have multiple streams of income. And that is where you find the most freedom. That's where you find the most protection from loss from one of your streams of income. And so that's kind of been my goal. And actually, it's in Ecclesiastes too. I think it's in chapter 11. It's about looking for 5 or 6 different streams of income. So that's kind of the goal. I've always want to have 4 to 6 different things going on.
So let's take a step back from that before we kind of dig in even more. And that's just lay a foundation for why all this is important to begin with as a Christian, to be thinking about business starting and entrepreneurship and ingenuity. So can you kind of just give us lay of the land biblically, why this is important for a man to do?
Mm-hmm. Well, I think the most important reason you would want to have businesses and to have a mind for investing is because God has given us talents. He has given us resources. He has given us abilities. And He expects us to develop them and use them. And especially when you are old enough and mature enough and you have that time of life where God has called you to get married and you get married, then you're going to be called to provide for your family, and you have an obligation to do that. And I think that businesses, from a just even a education perspective for yourself and for your family, is a great resource. I mean, I learned how to be an entrepreneur. I learned how to have a good work ethic from my father, who had his own construction company. When I was 13 years old, if I wasn't in school or I wasn't playing a sport, he made me go to work. And so there's the financial aspects of it, but there's also the educational aspects of it. And coming from a guy from an MBA, I think you can learn more creating a business, starting a business, working for a startup. If it's like your kids or your family just being into it together, you can learn more about business, how the world works, how to relate to people, how to serve people than you could in a classroom. And so there's the financial provision aspects of it. I think having that safety net and creating a web, if you will, of revenue that you're not just dependent on one employer, you're not just dependent on one stream of income, that protects you, it protects your family. And I think that we should be thinking that way. And then also from an offensive perspective, the more successful we can become, the more finances that we have. I don't think the profit is a bad word. I don't think making money is a bad thing. If you have any doubts about that, you can just look at the liberals and how much they condemn it. That should just give you a real clear indication that it's not a bad thing after all. But you can use those things then to further the kingdom of God. You can bless ministries. You can bless fellow Christians. You can love your neighbor more effectively. You can be more hospitable. And you can create more value through your businesses and through your investing to help the community around you. And then just lastly, I think it's important too, because you become an authoritative figure and you have a better platform to be able to espouse the Christian principles, to be in someone who proclaims the gospel. I mean, there's no better example than Kanye. Like, look at the platform he's able to create just from being successful. And granted, it's new, but we should all aspire to that success. We should all aspire to have businesses like that. We should all aspire to have multiple streams of income just like him going on, because the culture listens, and it is an effective tool to influence the culture.
Yeah, I can identify a lot with that. Actually, I grew up in a family business, and man, what you're talking about, how to relate with people, that's very true. I mean, I started working at my family shop at like age 11, child labor, and but you learn a lot about interacting with the public. You learn a lot about how to handle tense situations, especially when you deal with the public. and mm-hmm. So, yeah, I think I was a supervisor by the time I was like 16 or 17, and just handling money, handling how do you, take things to the bank, all those kind of things. It was really good. So kind of piggybacking on that, if I'm sure there's men listening that have skills, or, you know, like nunchuck skills. No.
nunchuck skills. Bow hunting skills.
Bow hunting skills, yeah. I'm sure there's men listening that have skills, or that have, something that people would want to buy from them in terms of a service they could provide. But maybe they don't know mm-hmm. how to start that on their own, like start working for themselves, start their own business. What would be some of the first steps that a man would take into starting his own business?
I think the first step is, if you are not somebody who has a knack for business or experience with business, and even if you do, honestly, the first step is to find people that have been successful or that are influential in the area that you want to go into. So if you do have those nunchuck skills, then I would go try to find some Ninja Turtles to talk about, like, how do you use it? Like, how could you be most effective? But I mean, like, if you wanted to build an app, for example, and a real example, then I would go talk to other people that have built apps and get advice, ask them questions, be incredibly humble. Like, what were the lessons you learned? Some of the best lessons you can learn are the ones that other people made mistakes on.
Yes.
And that will do two things. One, it will save you heartache and money and time, hopefully. But also, you're going to be building relationships and building mentorships that are going to help you get into the industry and have connections. After you know that you have value to provide from having a skill, the second most important thing is connections. It's just how the world works.
So, starting there, you got connections, you're learning. What's next?
Well, what I would do is, if possible, I would, before I started spending any money, I would start testing the market. And what I mean testing the market is figuring out first, who is your target customer? Who is the person that will most want the value that you're providing, whatever that is? If it's a dog walker or a babysitter, if it's babysitting, for example, just take that. Go around and ask the neighbors who have kids, like, are you interested in a babysitter? And find out if you can get people to order your product or service before you even start. And if you can, that is a good sign that there is a need to fill and that you are the person to fill it. So go around, try to get, and that will even help you finance your business before you even get started. And then once you figure out who your target market is, once you figure out that there is indeed a demand for it, and you've talked to people and you've kind of gotten a good understanding in your head around the market and your product, you know, you just file your business. You can go on LegalZoom. It's really simple. It costs you a couple $100. Get your LLC or C Corp and set your prices and go.
So I'm sure one of the questions, or maybe the worries, that's running through some of our listeners' heads right now is about the risks. So could you talk about some of the risks in starting your own business and maybe even past that, how to mitigate some of those risks?
Yeah, I think the biggest way to mitigate risk is to learn. I mean, we're all going to fail. We're all going to have situations that are considered roadblocks or areas that are certain projects or initiatives that don't work out well. But if we take those and use them to learn and to improve on, then you don't really need to fear the failure. And I think, especially as Christians, we should have the most boldness in this, because even if we do mess up and even if we do fail, we know the ultimate provider is God anyways. But with that, I would say to be wise is to bootstrap it, as they call it in the startup world. It's like, start as small as you can. You don't need to go into $30,000 of debt right off the bat, usually. And then just start working at it and try doing things as cheap as possible. And that will help mitigate the risk as well. But I mean, you're going to fail at something. It may not end the business, but you're going to try something that doesn't work, and that's okay. And it's going to be hard and it's going to take time. But if you use it as a learning experience and you're passionate about it, you can use that to improve, to tweak, to critique, and to, you know, finagle and create a better product or a better service. You should always be trying to do things that are going to possibly lead to failure, because that's how you exceed, that's how you excel, that's how you get out of your comfort zone, and that's how you change things in your life. I mean, if you wanted to just stay the same, live in a bubble, then maybe, you know, maybe you'd be okay, but I don't think any of us want to live that way. Can I say one thing, though, about just something my father taught me that I was great, and I think this is great from a patriarchy podcaster for a patriarchy podcast, is
sure.
When my dad was making me go to work for him, I hated it and I was angry at him and I didn't like it. And I was angry at him a lot of times and we'd get into fights about it, but he was persistent and he understood the value of it. And now I thank him for it all the time. And I think that's a great word for all of us fathers, that there are going to be lessons we need to teach our kids that are going to be hard, that they're not going to like. But in the long run, it's going to bear fruit. And I'm so thankful for that. I think fathers need to hear that more, that they need to put their, especially their sons, through things that they don't want to do, because it's going to pay off in the long run.
Here's the piggyback with that is taking what you just said now and mixing it with the idea of risk. So here's a question for you. How do we teach our sons to be risk takers?
I don't remember where I got this from, but I absolutely love it. Is at the dinner table once a week, they would get around the table as a family and they would talk about failures they had and they would celebrate them. Not that the failure was good and they were kind of like joking around about it, but they were rewarding the attempts to try something new, to try to be successful. And I absolutely love that. I want to implement that with my kids when they get older. Is I want my kids, I want my family to not be scared of it. And I think that's one way for them to get comfortable with it, because we all have failure in life. I mean, just because you're scared of it doesn't mean it's not going to happen.
So if we can get in, we can kind of encourage it in our culture at home. If we can encourage it and kind of not reward it, but just make it what it is. It's just a failure. It's not the end of life. It's not the end of the world. And teach them how to recover from the failure. I think that's more scary to me than is, am I going to be able to recover from the failure? And like, we all know that we're not going to be perfect at everything, but can we recover from it? And if we can realize that and we can instill that in our kids at a young age, I think that helps in the long run.
Yeah, I think so too. And that might be even an answer to this question, but I was going to ask, and we've asked other people this, what are life lessons, at least the ones you haven't talked about yet, what are life lessons you've learned from being an entrepreneur, from, you know, starting businesses or selling businesses or even having a business maybe that didn't make it?
Oh, man, there's so many. I mean, along the lines of what I was saying just to start off, which is a big one, is I no longer look at roadblocks and not even necessarily failures, but something where I was trying to do a project, a workflow, or roll out a platform, roll out even a business, and some big roadblock comes up. And I would get frustrated, I would get discouraged, I would get anxiety. But I really, like, especially in a Christian context, realized that whatever this is, God has allowed it in my life for a reason. Maybe I missed it and I didn't see it coming because of inexperience or hard-headedness or whatever it is. But if I can just commit those things to God and look for ways to steer my life or steer the business or steer the project to a different way to make it work, I find that I'm more clear-headed and level-headed and come up with innovative ideas to challenge, to overcome the obstacle, go around the obstacle, or leverage the obstacle to be better. And I think that mindset is so crucial, especially if you're going to start a business, because there are going to be tons of those things, because you're going to be doing a bunch of different jobs. Like if you're in a big corporation, if you're in marketing, you're not going to do operations, you're not going to do legal, you're not going to do accounting. But if you are starting your own business, guess what? You're going to be doing accounting, you're going to be doing a marketing, yeah, you're going to be doing the customer service.
Yep.
And so there's going to be things that are going to come up that you're not going to recognize. There's going to be things you're going to make mistakes on. There's going to be roadblocks that you didn't see. Man, I had tons of those from a legal perspective from my app platform business. But and that's kind of what shaped me into thinking like, okay, I can't respond in a disastrous way every time. I can't think the world's going to end. But I do have a God that is in control, and he can use all of these things for good. And if I just submit to him and I use what he's given me, my brain, the relationships I've built, the people that are on my team, we can get over this and we can be better for it. And then the second thing that I've learned that's so important is relationships. Again, I've talked about that before, but it really is. Even if this is just job interviews, if this is getting into a new industry, if this is working with partners. And then thirdly, I would say, is that the importance of pricing is a big one. Is price is more than just how much someone's going to pay for your product, but it indicates things. It represents the value that you're giving. So I think that especially Christians that I've consulted with and worked with, is they're very scared to charge a high-end price for a high-end product. They are kind of self-conscious about it.
Mm-hmm.
But you need to charge the price that is indicating the quality of your product at the same time. And pricing is one of the most difficult things to do in any kind of business, from entrepreneurial to corporate pricing. But it's the most important. And if you get pricing wrong, you can be in big trouble.
All right. So here's your chance to plug your new podcast. Why don't you tell our listeners real quick a little bit about your new podcast?
Okay. Yeah. Reform Jellicle. I'm really excited about this. This was my idea that I actually pitched to AD. And this is a podcast that is exciting and that I enjoy. And sometimes for those of you who don't have podcasts or haven't recorded yourself, it's like the most cringeworthy thing in the world to have to listen to yourself.
It is.
Oh, but this is the one podcast where I actually enjoy listening to it again. And it's mostly because of AD, not because of me. But what it is, it's called Reform Jellicle. And the idea is it's for me, from my evangelical perspective, and AD from his reform perspective, we talk about different issues of the day. And the premise is that we are the body of Christ and that God wants to use all of us to bless each other. and to edify each other and to portray to the world the image of Christ, the body of Christ, and to use our, you know, relationships and our discussions to proclaim the gospel. And so that is the idea. Basically, we go back and forth and push each other back and forth from a reform perspective, evangelical perspective, and we just talk about issues of the day.
All right, man. Well, hey, if people are listening and they don't know you, they want to find your podcast or they want to get in contact with you, ask you some questions, where can they do that?
Yeah, you can find me on the Fight Laugh Feast stream. You could email me, matt@howtobuildatent.com. If you have any questions about business or starting a business or anything like that, I'd be more than happy to work with you and answer your questions. If you want to find me on the social media sites, I'm on Twitter, Instagram, Facebook, How to Build a Tent.
All right, man. Thanks for coming on. I think this was something we've been trying to get together for a while, and it's nice to finally get you on here.
Yeah, I had a really great time. Thank you for having me.
That was Matt Williams from How to Build a Tent. You are listening to The Patriarchy on the Fight Laugh Feast Network. We'll be right back.
Guys will do that, you know, because guys want to be in charge of every physical situation. Guys, that's why guys like tools, building things, working on things, and we like being around other guys that are building, fixing, or working on things. Have you ever noticed if a guy's out in his driveway working on something with tools, how all the other men in the neighborhood just come wandering out of the house like zombies? Men hear a drill, it's like a dog whistle. You know, just whoop. You're running up to that living room curtain. Honey, I think Jim's working on something over there. I better get over there. So we go over to the guy and we just kind of watch him. You don't really help the guy do any of the work. We just want to hang around guys that are working. You know, and you ask him some dumb questions, you know. But he was in a Phillips head there. Feel knowledgeable, you know. Men want to get involved in anything that's going on. That's why when they have construction, they have to have those wood panel fences around it just to keep the men out. They cut those little holes for us so we can see what the hell is going on. Put your head in the hole. But if they don't cut the hole, we're climbing those fences. What are you using, the steel girders down here? Yeah, that'll hold. Bringing in some cement. Yeah, that's good for building. That stuff will harden right up, honey.
That's very true.
I don't think he'd be able to do that today, would he?
Oh, say those. No. Yeah, that's definitely. I was gonna say that's classic Seinfeld. Yeah, he'd probably still say it today, but I don't know if he'd get away without being filleted by the media.
I saw an article earlier where a woman got triggered, a professor, by the men at work sign. There was a men at work sign.
Oh,
she was driving by.
Gotta be kidding me.
And she pulled over and kind of like just hounded the worker who was like, I don't have a clue what you're going
right.
on.
Yeah, those guys definitely don't care. Yeah, they're like, I would have paid to have watched that. Poor guys. Like, what's this crazy woman yelling at us about?
This is one of the true things about men is that we are called to work, called to till the ground, do the hard work, and being creative, ingenuitive. That's what we need more of today. Thomas Watson said, "Religion does not seal warrants to idleness. God sets all his children to work. God will bless our diligence, not our laziness."
Nice. Yeah, that's a good quote.
It's pretty intense.
Yeah,
and
it is.
So
yeah, it is.
But it's very true. I mean, you read the book of Proverbs, so true. And if that's kind of the first rule of work is to work hard. But the second rule from some of these Puritans, going back to them, is don't work too hard. John Preston says, take heed of too much business. And so we're not pushing you to be at work all the time and avoiding your family life. And but Bible does teach us 6 days we're to work, and then on that seventh we're to set aside for God and the worship of God. And then the worship of God on that seventh day fuels us and points us right back again to the rest of the work, which is still work. God gets all 7 days from us.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, he does.
And so we need to be careful that under the pretense of diligence in our calling, we're not drawn to earthly mindedness. That's what Richard Baxter says, or excessive cares or covetous designs for rising in the world. So I don't want anything that we've said today or with Matt to move us to a worldliness and only a desire to pursue the things of the world. Rather, the work that we do and the is all intended for God's glory and for the furthering of his kingdom. And so I don't want you to hear everything we've said and then to start being anxious about tomorrow. Today has enough worries.
As you heard me say earlier in the interview, when I was 11, I started working for my family's business. And this was a business that they did not buy from somebody else. It was a business that they built from scratch by themselves from the time before I was born, and had it all the way up until even after I was grown out of the house as an adult. So I learned a lot by working at my family's business, by seeing my dad work at my family's business, and the decisions he made. Because when I was getting in my teenage years was really the time where you started to see the onset of all of these chain stores that would kind of move into an area, you know, next to an already successful business and try to siphon off, you know, their customers and try to, you know, outsell them by putting things out at lower prices. But they really didn't have the knowledge about what they were selling. And my dad really pressed that into our employees and me, that there are times that it is worth having a higher price on something, especially when it comes with the knowledge behind it. And that's something that's kind of lost in our culture now because we live in this instant culture. But really, there are particular things that are worth the money, worth a little, you know, a couple extra dollars. If you're also getting that kind of guarantee, that knowledge behind it, and not just getting the cheapest thing out there. And that was really something that I remember from those years in fighting off these chain stores and these box stores, as you might want to call them. And my dad did a very good job at that. We had huge chains move in. And, you know, everyone kind of wondered. I know the employees wondered, is this going to put us out of business? And it didn't. We not only survived it, but we actually fought them off to the point where we knew that some of the stores were actually moving and laying off their employees because of us, because their employees were out of a job, came to us and told us that when they were looking for a job. So that all being said, I just want to point out that, you know, my dad was very, very good as a businessman, and I learned a ton from him. And so the point I'm trying to make to those of you listening is, you know, whatever skill that you have, whatever kind of service you can provide to other people, whatever, you know, material thing that you could make, try to hone that and hone it really well. And even if you have a main job right now, maybe do this on the side to bring in a little extra money. So that in case you lose your main job, you also have that to fall back on. And like Matt was saying in the interview, try to have multiple streams of income. And in so doing that, show your sons about the kind of services that you provide, or the kind of materials that you can make, the kind of maybe trade skill that you have. Show them about that. Help them see and understand, you know, what this means and the purpose that you're performing these services for, or making these materials for, which is to bring in that extra revenue into your home to provide for them, but also maybe to provide for your church, to provide for other people, to be charitable to others in need, to really help build up the kingdom by moving that kind of money around and having that kind of little extra equity around to be able to use for other kind of projects or other kind of ministries. There's a whole slew of things you could do with that, but you have to work and establish those businesses to be able to do that. And that is our episode for this week. If you like this episode and you like our show and you've enjoyed the content that we are putting out, then go to fightlaughfeast.com, click to sign up to become a member, and use the code PATRIARCHY, which will go to support our show in particular. But part of that money also does go to support the Fight Laugh Feast Network and all the shows that are on it. It helps us continue to expand, to do new things in the future, and to continue to grow and bring you the kind of content that you are enjoying. So if you enjoy this show in particular, go to fightlaughfeast.com, click to sign up to become a member, and use the code PATRIARCHY. So until next time, if you have not yet bowed your knee to Christ, repent and believe. And if you have, this is our call to you. Build, fight, protect, lead. This is the Patriarchy.